appreciate you praying for us this afternoon. We're going to continue the thought of the kings. What can we learn from the book of 1 and 2 Kings? And there are a few more things that I would like to share with you about the lives of the kings. So let's take our Bibles and turn, first of all, tonight to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 16, fairly close to 10 and 13 that we were in today. We're going to jump around the kings a little bit. But I'd like to have a discussion question, first of all. We've got time for this tonight. And here's the question. Why do you think, even in our day and age and down through the ages, why do you think that there seems always to be more unbelievers than believers? Here's the discussion question, and I want you to discuss it. We'll talk about it. Why do you think there seems always to be more unbelievers than believers? And it'll work into our message. What do you think? What are some contributing factors? Maybe you could think of it that way. What are contributing factors? I mean, there was a time under Adam and Eve that every family knew God, right? And then we know the Bible history from there. It's kind of downhill. What are some contributing factors to the fact there seems always to be more unbelievers than believers? Gary?
Tend to be self-centered.
Okay, it's always about me. That self-centeredness is in every age. It's part of what we call fallen human nature. It comes rather easily to all of us to be self-centered rather than God-centered, right? What are some other contributing factors as to why there are usually more unbelievers in the world than believers?
Pride.
Okay. How would that contribute?
Well, thinking, I don't need God, I can do it myself.
Okay. All right. I don't need God, I can do it myself. I'm repeating this for the recording. Okay. Another one, Gary?
Well, yeah, Prince of this earth, is that work?
Yeah, we have an enemy, folks, okay? And he is not all-powerful, but lest you think he is not powerful, read the scriptures, he is powerful, okay? He and our human nature linked together are kind of like TNT, dynamite, okay? They can accomplish a lot. And don't forget his ministering angels sent forth to them, okay, as the angels of light. Even the demons of our enemy, Satan, can look really good. Okay, that's a good one. A couple more I was thinking about. Contributing factors. Yes, sir.
I mean, it all revolves around sin, but we perpetuate our own. So if there's a majority of unbelievers, then people are raised up in unbelievers not seeking God. And if we don't go and tell them, nobody else is going to. So.
Okay. We could call that, right, we could maybe call that the neglect factor. Okay. The Bible. Mm-hmm. And we can take that responsibility upon ourselves. We just said that the believers need to take the responsibility of witnessing more. But this neglect thing is important because the Bible says they chose to retain God not in their minds. It was a choice. Okay? And but others, it's just neglect. It's an old saying. What parents allow, the children avow. Okay? And sometimes, I look around, we've raised a lot of children between most of us in here. And if we're not careful, what we'll allow in their life, it'll become, we're kind of not too feeling too good about it, but we allow it. It's going to be standard fare for them in their life. And then what happens? It goes downhill and downhill. Okay? It's that downhill spiral. Okay? That's part of human nature. That was good. Yes. Yep.
Another tendency we have is to think we have to work towards salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We don't trust
the truth
in the work of the Lord. Because when you look at all the other religions of the world, they're all based on works.
Right. Yep. Yep. And the point of this discussion is right at the crux of what Gary just said. Too many people are building their lives on the wrong premise. Okay? They're anchoring their boat to the wrong buoy. Okay? They're not connecting with the truth. And they can try to build a life, but it's not going to work if it's not built on the right godly premise. A lot of parents think, oh, I'm doing a pretty good job. My kids are all off at college and they haven't robbed a bank or killed anyone yet, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. I've raised some good citizens. God's Word says that's not enough. Diana?
I just read today in the news, somebody asked Donald Trump about his Christianity and about whether he had ever repented. And he said, well, I try to live a life so I never have to do anything to repent of.
Yeah.
So it's all about, like, I just do good things, so I really don't need to.
Yeah.
And I thought, a lot of people think that.
Like whatever's in his power, you know.
To Again, back to the works thing.
Yeah. You know,
works. And it makes human sense. I got to give something to get something. I want eternal life, so I've got to work at it. Okay? Other things in life, that's true. You want money, you're going to have to work a job. But with God, spiritual things are not like that. And so we think, well, it's a natural thing. But again, we have to think supernaturally, because that's what the Scriptures are. And that's what God's Word is, and God Himself is supernatural. He's above the natural. He's above the fallen human nature. You know, even church kind of makes sense if you think only in human terms, because we're supposed to help each other be nice. Well, that's not all there is to it, is it? So keep that in mind. It's a good discussion on that. Keep that in mind tonight, because we're going to look at some of the kings. I've entitled the message tonight, Good Kings, Bad Kings. We did look at Solomon, but we didn't go into too much detail as far as what happened after him. And so we're going to think of it this way. Good kings, bad kings. You know the cop shows? Boy, there are tons of them out there. Okay, and we all seen them use the technique called good cop, bad cop, right? One goes in there and starts really railing on the person they're interrogating. Another one comes in, oh, don't be so mean, don't be so mean. Captain wants you outside. You're in trouble. Okay, kind of like thing. And then the soft person comes and says, you know, we really would like to know. And if you cooperate, we'll give you a break. You know, good cop, bad cop. Okay? But we've got good kings and bad kings as we look at the rest of the long list of kings. And by the way, I've got to get a little kid testimony, all right? A lot of you were raised in church. And boy, when the preacher started talking about the kings of Israel, I just kind of went to sleep. You know, your eyes glazed over. I know there was Rehoboam. I don't know whose son he was. And the old joke is Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and Scaraboam, right? But by the time they got to that third guy, oh, keeping these guys straight, two kingdoms. I didn't realize there were two kingdoms for a long time. And then I was 12. And then I figured out that they were talking about two different kingdoms. And, you know, and they compare when one guy starts by when another guy's, what year it was when he was king. And you can set up a nice chronology that way. And there's some amazing things on the internet, by the way, to look at all of them. But let's take a few minutes and kind of analyze in very simple terms, not technical terms by any means, because you're listening to me. But in general terms, Israel's history, we find that there were 42 kings. Okay? 42 kings. Only 9 of them are described in the Bible as good kings. By the way, King Saul would be the first king. And then it's interesting, the last king was Zedekiah. It's kind of like S to Z, instead of A to Z. Okay? 42 kings, 9 of them would be considered any kind of good. This means that only 23% of all the kings of Israel were considered good kings at all, in any way, shape, or form. You know, that's close to only 1 out of 5. That is not a good track record. Thus our discussion. Well, how come there are so many people that are unbelievers compared to the believers? How come there were so many bad kings compared to just a few good kings. And some of them were a little even incomplete in their acts of revival for Israel. Now, this is the first question of several we'll ask tonight and hopefully answer in our study. Let's go and look at the bad news first. Someone comes to you and says, I've got good news and bad news. What do you always ask first? I always ask for the bad news because I want the good news to kind of slather everything over. So let's look at the bad news first. There are so many kings out of the 42 that are bad, but it says something about old Ahab. King Ahab, remember he and Elijah kind of went round and round, prophet versus king. Go with me to chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And we've got about three verses here to describe King Ahab, the bad King Ahab. Okay, chapter 16 of 1 Kings, beginning at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Okay, and there were some bad kings before Ahab, but this guy has the distinction of being the worst king that Israel had ever had to that point. The absolute worst one. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing to him, for to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first bad king. Okay? Not even considering that Solomon, though he did bad things, I'm not considering him. Jeroboam would be the first super bad king. It was a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Okay? He took a wife of Jezebel from some of these evil foreign people and all that kind of thing again. And so Ahab was an example of a bad king. So bad, he had the distinction that he was the worst one to date. How would you like that to be in your resume? You're the worst one of your kind that have ever been. Now, let's get the good news. Go over to 2 Kings again now in chapter 18, please. Okay, 2 Kings, chapter 18. What I'm doing here is compressing the history of Israel for you. Having gone through it all, we're jumping around because it compresses and brings things to point. 2 Kings, chapter 18, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. So he was a young king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. We don't know if that's Zechariah the prophet or not. But verse 3, and he did that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now, you know in the Bible, someone's called someone's father when it means great, 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 great grandfather, okay? But we're not going to look in at that, but we're looking at the comparison, okay? He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. So here's an example of the worst king, Ahab, and one of the best kings because he went back and to the place where the king was totally right with God, and the nation of Israel was right with God, and things were back on a good, strong standing with God. And so those are two examples. Now, I have three questions we're going to deal with tonight to sort of organize our thoughts about this idea of good kings, bad kings. Okay, first question. Why were there so few kings who did right in the sight of the Lord? And then, in a few moments, we're going to discuss question number two. What did the bad kings do that made them so bad? We're going to give you more about that right from Scripture. Number three, what did the good kings do that made them so good? We're going to put some meat on the bones of that structure tonight. We need to know what made them bad. We need to know what made the good guys good. And we want to avoid one, and we want to emulate the other. All right? We want to copy the other if we can. All right, the first question then was, why were so few kings in Israel doing right in the sight of the Lord? Well, it goes back to our discussion question. First point under this, they built their lives on the wrong premise. Now, remember this morning, most of you were here, we talked about looking back in Solomon's life, and we looked back to David's sin and how things kind of fell apart and unraveled in David's life, and Absalom died, and then Solomon, and he made wrong choices with so many wives, and he let Israel go away from God and serve idols. Well, tonight we're going to look back a little further than that. There's a premise, there is a principle of God that was left in the dust. And we're going to go all the way back to when God was the king of Israel. Okay? It's called a theocracy. And you might remember the story. We're not going to take time tonight to go all the way back there. But the story is this. Israel, the people of Israel, got looking around at all these evil and pagan nations around them. And what did they say?
We want a king.
Exactly right. Just like them. Well, Israel had a king, folks. Don't you remember? It's God Himself. God spoke through His prophets. And that was the way it was operating. It's called a theocracy. God is the king. That's the premise that was left. And they went away from that when they went to having a king. Now, sometimes God gives you what you ask for, even if you're asking for the wrong thing, doesn't He? Just to what? Teach you a lesson. Now, Israel really didn't learn their lesson very well because the very first king turned out kind of bad. You know? He was a strapping, handsome, tall king. You remember his name? Saul. Did he have his problems? Yeah. He disobeyed the prophet. The prophet said, you know, kill all the kings. He didn't do that. And Saul didn't think that the prophet showed up soon enough. So he made the sacrifice himself. Was that his place as king? Absolutely not. And so he started disobeying. So didn't even have good luck with the very first king of Israel. David was a lot better, but he still had his problems. And this morning we talked about the unraveled life after David. But they built their life view, their view of life, we could say, on the wrong premise. Now, Jesus Himself talked about building a house on a rock rather than building it on what?
Sand.
You can make a beautiful building, but if you don't do the foundation right, that thing is going to crumble. Actually, that's what Solomon had. He had a beautiful golden building. We talked about his throne being golden. We talked about his cups and saucers being all golden. Wasn't a silver one among them, okay? But it wasn't on the right premise. He wasn't obedient to God's word. So we have to be careful that we don't build our lives on the wrong premise. You know what it comes down to, basically, with these bad kings? They thought they had a better idea. Isn't that what we have a problem with? And when I did so many years of youth work, and I've heard this from young people over and over again. I know what the Bible says. You told me what the Bible said, but watch out what comes after that. That's like hearing some, I almost said lady, but men gossip too. I don't mean to talk about this person, but then they proceed to do it. Okay? And you all would never do that. But except you might share a prayer request once in a while, right? But we have to watch out for that too. But if we're building on the wrong premise and we're not careful, we're going to be saying, my way is better, God. What right do we have to say to the God that created us, I have a better idea? That's what Israel was saying. We want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. You don't want a king. But God, we've got a better idea. Now, haven't we done that ourselves? Sometimes maybe in not such a momentous decision, but maybe some of the small things in our life. Choice of career, and that's not a small thing, but even a choice of where to live, what job to take, whether to take an advancement in a job. even though it takes you away from your family. Sounds like a small decision, but if we're not careful, we're going to say that we have a better way than God. Of course, that's where the Bible comes in, right? I'm not here to tell you how you are supposed to live. I'm only here to tell you what the Bible says about how you're supposed to live. There's a big difference. That's the difference between a cult leader, by the way, and a preacher of God's Word. A cult leader says, I'm going to tell you how to live. Okay? A preacher of God's Word says, thus saith the Lord. And then you, through the help of the Holy Spirit, you order your life and you make decisions for your life. Now, note here, even many of the good kings were not complete in their stand for God. It was half-hearted obedience. So we have to watch out for that. They left good things undone. And if we're not careful, we will leave good things undone. Do a halfway job. Oh, my daddy got after me on the little farm that we grew up on. Dad, I made a good start, and look how far I went with it. But you didn't finish, right? God wants us to finish and do the job right. All right, it's not too easy. There's another concept here. It's not easy to or popular to live by the Word of God. That's why these kings didn't do it. Now, remember that TV show, The Devil Made Me Do It? Okay? Yeah, we even know the guy's name. I didn't remember that, but Chris did. Okay? Flip Wilson said that. The devil made me do it. That excuse kind of wears thin after a while because we make a lot of decisions all on our own. But it's not easy or popular to live by the Word of God. And that's why many times these kings would just give in to pressure. If it wasn't their own decision, they'll say, well, the people want to continue doing these idols. Look at all the money they've invested in building these temples. And have you seen the phrase high places a lot in the Old Testament? Those high places were bad news. That was where the idols were worshipped. And to clean house, you had to tear down those high places. And groves, remember that term, groves, growing up trees? And Gideon had to do that in his day. It's not easy, but that's why so many of the kings were bad. Last thing about why so many kings were bad, let's look at the application of all this. I can ask myself this question. Am I building my life on the wrong premise? You've heard teenagers often use this one. But Dad, everyone's doing it. And we tell God, but God, everyone's doing it. But He says, no. And we keep going back to God if we're not very smart. And we'll be building our life on the wrong premise. That's why we study the Bible, folks. So our premise is not wrong. We have to go back to what we are anchored. And that anchor better be in the rock, Christ Jesus. And He alone. And what the thus saith the Lord. That's why we, you know, when we just have discussions and sometimes even little spiritual arguments and things, you got a chapter and verse for that. And if you don't, there's probably a chapter and verse against what you're saying. So we have to build on the right premise. I think I said something like this morning. Let's not spend a defeated life proving God right. Israel spent almost their entire history of the kings proving that God was right not to go with kings in the first place. Didn't they? They spent their entire history proving that God was right. And we as individuals and families and even a church body, we've got to be careful that we don't spend our history proving God right in a bad way. Okay, quickly, we must move on. And number two, the question is, what did the bad kings do that made them bad? What did the bad kings do that made them bad? We talked about why so many were bad, but let's talk about what they did. Well, number one, they did not have a personal heart for God. We see that over and over and over. Another way that it's stated here in the history of Israel is they did the things right in the sight of God. They did not do the things right in the sight of God. Just live right. They wouldn't even do that. Well, how do we know what's right? Well, that's that thing of Satan say, yeah, if God said. They didn't know the scriptures. In a minute, we're going to see one of the kings that went in to the dusty old temple and found the Bible. And it was dusty and dirty, and he had to, you know, send a crew in there to clean it out to even find the Bible in the first place. Okay? That's part of it. They didn't have a personal heart for God. And then number two, they also followed evil examples of others. We've already read about Ahab in 1 Kings 16, again, just a minute ago, 31. He did the same evil that bad King Jeroboam did. And then he thought of other evil things to go worse than that, because the Scripture says he was worse. Okay? Said it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. What was he doing? He was following a bad example. Now, I've got to give the good kings of Israel a lot of credit, because in a minute we'll see that only one of the seven good out of the 42 ever followed another good king. So every one of them had to go against those, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Also, they established or continued in corrupt worship. I want you to see how bad it got. Go back to 1 Kings again, chapter 12. We're just going to pop around a little bit. 1 Kings, chapter 12 this time. Had to do a lot with worship because of the idols and so forth, obviously. Look at verse 26 of chapter 12. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If the people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord." He didn't want the heart of the people to turn to the Lord. So he didn't want them going up to Jerusalem. They might actually hear the word of God. This is Jeroboam, that renegade exile king that came back from Egypt when he heard that Solomon had died. He said, "Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." In other words, if they got under the sound of God's word, they would put this divided kingdom back together and they would get rid of me. Sounds like a pretty good plan, doesn't it? To get rid of this guy because he was so bad. So they established and corrupted the worship, including even, as I mentioned this morning, sorcery and even human sacrifice was part of Jeroboam's downfall. We won't read much more than that. But also, again, we refer back to Ahab. Look what he did in chapter 16 of the same book, 1 Kings 16. We've read a little bit of it before. Verse 31 again. The last part of the verse says, "King of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal." Probably the correct pronunciation is Baal, but we anglicize it to Baal. Okay, so we might as well call it Baal. "But he went and served Baal and worshipped him." Baal was one of the worst of the false gods. It's one of the gods that they had to get rid of people when God said, "Go into the into Canaan and wipe these people out and get rid of the god Baal." And so what does a king do? He brings Baal worship back in. That's how bad King Ahab was. Now, this idea even stooping to human sacrifice and sorcery and wrong, corrupted worship, is that going on today? Boy, it is. My mother's a Texan. She used to say, "Boy, howdy." Okay? Boy, howdy. Is it ever happening? Churches that used to stand for the Word are no longer doing it. And one of the big arguments is, did Jesus really mean he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Or can a Muslim make God happy? Okay? Churches that used to be able to answer that one quick. No, Jesus is the only way. They're fudging now. Okay? They're kind of waffling, as to use a political term. "Well, you know, I'm not going to judge." Wow. Just listen to what Jesus says. He is the way. Amen? He is the truth. He is the life. And we're going to stick with that because that's God's Word. Corrupted worship. And you know that there are so many weird things being done in the name of worship of God today? When I was in college, this Baha'i faith started. Okay? I'm kind of dating myself because Baha'i's been around a long time. You know, Tim, you can believe anything you want in Baha'i faith. I believe the potatoes, the word, you know, is God. You could walk into that church and they'd receive you. Anything you want to believe, except the Bible. They won't accept that. And many, many faiths are being corrupted. Many things are done in the name of God that are just shameful and sinful, and they call it part of worship. By the way, show me what you worship and even how you worship, and I'll tell you what kind of a person you are. Think about that. Show me what you worship, and I will show you what kind of a person you are. Are you worshiping at the altar of self? That, remember our discussion? It was kind of self against God, right? Or are you worshiping at the altar of God Almighty and His Word? And that's very, very important. We've got to do that. And be careful who we worship and how we worship. Okay, bad kings. Quickly, let's wrap this up. Another thing, the bad kings ignored or corrupted the truth of God's Word. They had no respect for the Word of God. When you don't respect God, you don't respect His Word, right? If you're worshiping idols, you're not going to be interested in what God has written down in His Word. Proverbs 28:18 says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." You want to be a happy church? You want to be a happy family? You want to be a happy individual? Keep God's Word. It's simple, but it's hard, right? And then quickly, the last thing. They battled their enemies without properly consulting God. Ahab was consulting whether he should go to battle with one of the kings that was against him. And he said this about the prophet Micah. "I hate him because he doesn't prophesy my way." We could go there and look, but you're going to have to trust me. We're trying to save a little time tonight. "I hate him as a prophet because he never prophesies for me. He always prophesies against me." And so they battled their enemies without properly consulting God. Then lastly tonight, we're wrapping this up real quickly. The third question was this. What did the good kings do that made them good? Quickly tonight, number one, I'll give you five words here. Lived, served, banished, reestablished, and enjoyed. Okay, first of all, they lived on the right premise. They lived God's way according to God's Word, not man's way. We've got all kinds of advice, don't we? How we should operate. But we need to look to the advice that comes from God in His Word. Okay? Simply living by God's law. There's power in that, folks. And there's benefit. The Word of God teaches us not to lie. Is there a benefit that you would never lie in business or never lie to your wife or never, you know, lie to your kids? Well, for one thing about lying, you don't have to keep your answers straight. If you always tell the truth, you just go to the truth and share the truth. And so there are benefits of that. They lived on a right premise, even though they went against the flow. Number two, they served Jehovah in spite of the evil example of other people, either other kings or neighboring pagan countries or the people of Israel themselves. You see, there was kind of a pact going on between the kings and the people of Israel. They didn't want to serve God either very much. And so if the king didn't, everyone was happy. When the king wanted to serve God, he had to really put his foot down to get the people in line. It worked, but it was a lot of hard work. Okay? Again, only one of the seven kings came after another godly king. So six of the seven had to buck the system that was anti-God. The general population also put on pressure to serve other gods. I mean, I spent good money on having this God carved. you know, or I had it made out of metal and it sits in my house and I worship this, or we spend a lot of money in these temples. You're telling me now that I have to tear them all down? It was actually economic because people made money at building these false gods and so forth. All right, the general population was against them, but they did the right thing anyway. They served Jehovah, and just like we should today. We must teach our children to stand alone if need be. I remember we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, and the Lord impressed upon my heart, either I heard a message or was reading in my Bible study or both, we need to learn to teach our children to stand alone. Do we have any guarantee that we're not going to be lined up and shot for our faith at some time in the future? We have no guarantee. Or suffer other kinds of persecution. We need to teach our children, and now that some of us are older, we have grandchildren, and some of us are really old and we have great-grandchildren, right? Are we teaching them that it might be a time when you have to stand totally alone? So at that particular time in our life, we lived in Knoxville, Diana will remember, we had a whole series of family devotions on guys like John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist stand alone and preach against his day, the sin of his day? Absolutely he did. He lost his head over it, but if that's God's plan, that's God's plan. So we try to instill in our children, stand for God, be willing even to stand alone. Of course, we promised each other, the family, we'd stand together as a family, that we wouldn't, you know, just let someone stand out on their own. But we need to be willing that we might be the only one standing. And I've been in English classes at Central Michigan University where, Glennis, I was the only one standing. And maybe one or two others would just, you know, say a little something. And I got blasted for believing that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, Christianity is a crutch. And the guy took like half a semester just to blow away Christianity. And we didn't even deal with English 101 until about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks into it, when he finally got tired of it. And so he didn't change me, and I sure didn't change him either. But we went at it. Okay. Also, not only did they live the right premise, not only did they decide to serve Jehovah, they banished all false worship in Israel. They did the tough thing. They said the groves have to go. Cut down those trees. Tear down those expensive high places. Let's get rid of these idols out of our country. Let's clean up the place. Is it costly? Yes. But you know what's more costly is not having God's blessing on your life. We've got to get rid and banish false worship of any kind. And again, we're out of time, but Hezekiah did that. And King Josiah, two of the good seven guys. And it was Hezekiah that went through and cleaned out the temple and found the Bible, a copy of the Bible, scrolls. What are these old dusty scrolls? Well, it's the Word of God. And you know what he did? He called the people all out of their homes, had them stand by the hour just to have the Bible read. We wouldn't put up with that today. We'd just give up on it, okay? But because the Word of God was so not involved in their life, it was like new. These people hadn't heard the Word of God, and they stood by the hour. And you know what they did when they were all done reading the Word of God? They recommitted, the whole nation of Israel recommitted because of the great preaching of the prophet? No. Because of the decision of the king? Not necessarily. It's because of the content of the Word of God became living in their life, and it changed Israel completely. And they reestablished proper worship. And then lastly, because of living the right premise, because of serving Jehovah against all odds, because they banished the false worship, because they reestablished the proper worship, they then enjoyed God's blessing and the blessing that came because of the stand they took. Last reference tonight, 2 Kings chapter 18 again. I want you to see the blessings they enjoyed together. 2 Kings chapter 18. Just read two verses, 7 and 8. 2 Kings 18, Verse 7 says, and the Lord was with them. That's a blessing itself, is it not? Was God with them when they were sinning against Him? No, He wasn't. The first thing that happened, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He took a stand for God, and he took a stand against Israel's enemies. There are benefits of anchoring our life on the right premise. God doesn't expect to not give us any rewards. Okay? Just being able to go to sleep at night to know you're right with God. And if you never wake up from that sleep, you're going to be in the presence. You know, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I've had church members as a pastor that pillowed their head at night and woke up with Jesus. Family came in, found this one particular lady 2-3 days later. She didn't care. She was with the Lord. Amen. And so when we're right with God, we know we're saved. We know we're pleasing Him. And then I did want to share one more verse with you, but don't turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Basically says we need to do two things. And I've brought this verse up before and shared it with you at other times. We need to do the commandments and those things pleasing in God's sight. That's everything else that we can think of to please Him. That's more the personal thing. Where we live, what jobs we have, who we marry, what career we go into, whether we go to school or not, you know, college or not, or what we train for. Those are the things we experiment around a little bit, and we can call those things the things that are pleasing in His sight. It wouldn't please God for you to do what I've done. It wouldn't please God if I would do what God calls you to do after the obeying of the commandments. The commandments come first, what thus saith the Lord. And then I think it's exciting to find out what God's will is for our life and do the things pleasing in His sight. He only basically asks for two things. Obey His commands and do the things pleasing in His sight. And really there's nothing else left, is there? Good kings, bad kings. Let's be like the good guys. All right? And if you see anything around your family or in your own life or even in this church or out in the community that smacks, that seems like the way the bad kings did it, it should raise up your antennas. And you should be alerted, hey, this isn't right. And then we can go about correcting it. Comments or questions? Yes, sir.
You said about the people making a lot of money on false religion.
Right.
Nothing's changed.
New Testament as well. What is? What is the prime example? Yes, guys like that. Yep. Yep. That's what he's talking about. Yep. And then there's the whole thing of people make a lot of money on sin, so. Right.
But I'm saying in true Christianity, there's people making money as well. There's money changers going on.
Right. Yep. Well, the one terminology, I just thought of this. Talking about a fellow that got saved. He got saved wallet and all. Okay? Which means his giving was right. And that would involve your business. My Bible says you're not supposed to put drink to the lips of your friends. Is there such a thing as a saved, God-honoring bar owner? See what I mean? It's just not, you can't do it in living in conflict. And so I can see maybe somebody getting saved and then just finding out, hey, this isn't right, and planning, you know, to get out of that sinful lifestyle. But that's all part of it. Any other comments or questions? Okay, good discussion tonight, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will simply obey the Word of God and do the things pleasing in Your sight. And Father, we know we fall so very short. But help us put away and avoid the things we saw the bad kings do tonight. And help us try to put the good things that we saw the good kings do into our life even more than ever before. And help us to go against the grain when necessary. And Father, I feel that in our country today, the way things are going, it's going to be harder and harder and harder to live for God. And I pray for great grace and strength for our congregation, for each of our families, for the leadership of our church, because I believe there very well could be some very trying days ahead. And Father, help us to be busy about your business, regardless of the opposition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.